indifference is rapidly causing the church of our Lord to become a secret organization. It tranquilizes, it paralyzes, it hypnotizes, and it minimizes attempts to evangelize. You know, it's an old joke from way back when, but the brother was asked, is it really true that ignorance and indifference are the greatest threats to the church today? His response, I don't know and I don't care. Well, it is a little bit funny, but it's serious. It's serious. The fact is that Satan uses indifference to deceive us. He makes us think that because we are not in persecution, that he must be leaving us alone. But his backdoor approach is just as effective, getting us to care about other things more. You know, it's not necessary to be immoral or to be a false teacher. But by treating worship as a ritual, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, we can honor God with our lips or with our mouth. Our heart is far from him. Malachi says in Malachi 1:13, you also say, oh, what a weariness, and you sneer at it, says the Lord of hosts, and you bring the stolen, the lame, the sick, thus you offer or bring an offering. Should I accept this from your hand, says the Lord? Well, just exactly what are the symptoms of indifference? Well, with regard to this, I think probably the greatest fear we face is facing ourselves. Both individually and congregationally. Though painful, self-examination can be a good thing. And we should be pricked in our heart by being guilty of just holding our own, or maybe even doing less. But first, in symptoms of indifference, there is a lack of confidence in the Word. Now notice, confidence in the Word. Is it possible that we rely more on pop psychology than we do on the militant gospel of Jesus Christ? Some have been heard to say, never trouble until trouble troubles you. And that becomes their motto. The institutions of error would not be ignoring us if we were not content to dwell together in peace, side by side with them. Have we ever stopped to think that we are soldiers? Remember, in 2 Corinthians, almost said first there, 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 4, Paul says the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. We are soldiers and we have weapons at our disposal. But is it possible that your sword is rusty and dull? You know, Israel of old was warned in Amos 8, down at verse 11. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord God, that I will send a famine on the land. Not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. They shall wander from sea to sea, and from north to east. They shall run to and fro, seeking the word of the Lord, but shall not find it. Down in Amos 9 and verse 10. All the sinners of my people shall die by the sword, who say, the calamity shall not overtake nor confront us. That's pretty serious. But indifference can also be seen in preoccupation with riches. You know, we all take note of nice cars. And for some of us, some are more or are nicer because they are sportier, and some are nicer because they're luxury. You know, that's kind of the world we're living in. I look across the street and I see my neighbor over there with his big, beautiful electric car, and I think, well, man, that's cool. But we can understand that being obsessed with all these fancy things, like fancy automobiles and designer clothes and so forth, is really superfluous in a world that's filled with people who don't have enough to eat and don't have enough to keep them warm. I mean, what happens to those who let time slip by, busy buying and getting and thinking just for themselves? I notice in Amos chapter 6, verse 3 through 8, God says, woe to you put far off the day of doom, who cause the seat of violence to come near, who lie on beds of ivory and stretch out on your couches, eat lambs from the flock and calves from the midst of the stall, who sing idly to the sound of stringed instruments and invent for yourselves musical instruments like David, who drink wine from bowls and anoint yourselves with the best ointment, that are not grieved for the affliction of Joseph. Therefore they shall now go captive as the first of the captives, and those who recline at banquets shall be removed. The Lord God has sworn by himself, the Lord of hosts says, I abhor the pride of Jacob and hate his palaces. Therefore I will deliver up the city and all that is in it. This is how God felt about preoccupation with riches. In Luke chapter 12, beginning with verse 16, Jesus told a parable here. And it concerned a rich man who had ground that he cultivated, and it yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, what shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops? So, he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater. There I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease. Eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to this man, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then, whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Think about that. When he prospered the way he did, he didn't think about distributing it to the people who had needs. Didn't think about that. All he thought about is, so you have many goods laid up for many years. But we also see a symptom of indifference being in people who have been overcome by cares. This often becomes evident at worship assemblies. You know, irreverence is not usually intended, but it is a byproduct of indifference. We have a tendency to become very comfortable and very loose before and after the assemblies. We find ourselves treating the assemblies with casualness rather than with reverence. But what do these things manifest? What do they manifest? Well, they manifest indifference. And the cares of this world prevent any forethought in preparation for worship. You think about this. Now, I don't want hands because there's not very many of them. How many of us sit down during the week and give attention to preparing for our Bible class? Do you even read the lesson? Much less take notes. Why? Why? The cares of this world prevent any forethought in preparation for worship. That's why. This is a serious problem. And when we come in, we don't know what's going on or who's doing what or what. Why? We haven't made preparation. But the indifferent are often those who have their lives filled with the pursuit of pleasures. The mind can get so distracted with sports, movies, music, that little time is left for spiritual pursuits. Oh, we want our reward now because we love pleasure. We love pleasure. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 4, I want you to notice that Paul tells Timothy one of the signs of the perilous times in verse 4 were traitors, headstrong, haughty. Now listen, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. They become indifferent towards worshiping God. That's the problem. But another one of the signs of indifference is fussing and wrangling. I didn't know how to put it any better than that. This is often the result of indifference. When there may not be enough time to evangelize, there's always time for a fuss. It's always over something trivial, never over something important. It's amazing, too, how much conviction can be mustered for some relatively insignificant matter, and how little care one can have for the great work of evangelism. Think about it. Then indifference leads to the work of many left to a few. Of course, we only have a few, and we don't suffer from this problem that much. But in congregations greater than this, much greater in size, you find the same people doing the work that's necessary to carry on the work of the church. Why? I'll tell you why. The others are just plain indifferent to it. They're indifferent. Oh, it'll get done. So-and-so will do it. So-and-so will do it. I mean, I've heard people say this. Not, oh, can I do it? Could I help some way? This is the way it ought to be. And that's the way, by and large, we are. There's no doubt about it. But we need to think about this. That's indifference. But here's one of the ones that really troubles me. Toleration of error and immorality. That is something that's found when people are indifferent. You look at 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and you will see that the sin of indifference is suddenly aggressive. Oh, there's a man in the congregation who has his father's wife. We don't approve of that. But, you know, he keeps coming, and he gives. And, you know, we need it. That's indifference. That's indifference. That's exactly what it is. And, of course, what does Paul tell him to do? He says, put out that one evil man from you. Don't have him in your midst as one of your members or a part of the congregation. Put that man out. And by the way, in 2 Corinthians, we find out he came back. And he repented. And they received him. That was a wonderful thing. But I've been talking about indifference for 15 minutes now. So maybe I ought to talk about the remedy for indifference. If you'll turn over to Revelation 2 and verse 5. Revelation 2 and verse 5. This is the absolute remedy. Remember from where you have fallen. Repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. There's the solution. What does it say to us? It means that indifference amounts to the same thing as falling away or being lost. Look at your past life closely. Maybe you can see where you went astray. And by doing so, you can return. Return to what? You return to the esteem and appreciation for the cause for which you once stood. Do the first works. I kind of stammered a little bit here because I read a commentary this week that said, do the first works, then you need to be baptized again. No, that's not what it says. It means go back and do the things you did when you became a Christian. What? You were diligent in your service to God. You were diligent in teaching others. You couldn't get enough of God's Word. But you became indifferent. God demands repentance. He demands it. Sometimes one who desires to return to God doesn't know how to rekindle the flame of lost love that he's suffering from. He thinks that by silent meditation or some supernatural zap that God can give him the first love. No, God's wisdom says it comes by doing the first works. Here they are. Read the Bible. Pray. Do good to those in need. Help the distressed, the fallen. And try to reach a friend with the gospel. You know, a member of the physical body can be paralyzed by lack of use. And, you know, I realized this whenever I had my arm broken. And I had it in a cast clear up to here. They took it out of the cast. My arm was just weak. Why? Well, I hadn't been using it. But after getting it out of the cast, starting to flex it, starting to do things and work with it, it was rehabilitated by doing what it had formerly done. Now, this is how to have faith working through love. Faith working through love. Paul says in Galatians 5 and 6, "For Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love." That's what it takes. And I think that there's an important factor here in the remedy for indifference, and that is setting goals. If you look with me at Philippians chapter 3, go down to verse 13. We're going to read through verse 14, okay? "Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Boy, talk about goal setting. Forget what's behind. That's the past. You can't change it. But you press on to the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. That may require you to reassess your purpose in living. Checking your attitude toward the gospel. Believe it. Live it. And spread it. You know, that's pretty good for goals right there. Believe it. Live it. And spread it. Now, if you do that, you'll evangelize. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16, "Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in so doing, you will save both yourself and those who hear you." Get it? You take heed to your doctrine, because why? You'll save yourself and the people that hear him. Now, this isn't a cure-all, but it will take care of many of the problems associated with indifference. We might say, be fervent in spirit and action. The fact of the matter is, we can overcome. We can. And you know how I know this? Because Revelation chapter 2 and verse 7 tells me so. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Now listen. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. There is a reward to be enjoyed. But there's also an accounting to be given. And being indifferent will prove disastrous in the end. It'll prove disastrous. May God help us to guard against indifference in every phase of our lives, but especially when it comes to serving God. Be diligent. Keep His Word always before us. Study it. Spread it around us. Help others find the gospel of Jesus Christ that they might be saved.